Last week, we have heard about the cry of John the Baptist who was born. We looked at that when the angel even appeared to Zacharias and promised him that he would have a son in his old age, even though his wife, Elizabeth, was barren. For with God, nothing is impossible. And today, we continue with another baby that is promised to another girl and another miracle birth that will be promised to a young girl, a teenage girl. So last week we saw an old lady who is past childbearing age and who was barren by all human efforts. In those days, they didn't have in vitro fertilization, right? So by all human efforts, it was impossible for Elizabeth to give birth. And yet she did. And today we are going to see another miracle happen in the life of this young girl, Mary. And I've entitled this message, Mary's Christmas, because the focus really today is about Mary. So last week we saw the birth of God's messenger that was prophesied in the book of Malachi, the last prophetic book in the Old Testament. And after that, 450 years of prophetic silence from God until the appearance of the prophets in the New Testament, the apostles, and of course, the birth of John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel appearing to Zacharias, announcing to him that God has chosen Elizabeth to be the bearer of the messenger from God. And the messenger would proclaim and declare the coming of the Messiah, and that is none other than Jesus Christ. And the purpose of Luke, we learned last week, was that he would assure his friend Theophilus of the certainty of the biblical accounts, of the gospel accounts, of the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the Savior, who is the promised anointed one, who has been predicted in all the Old Testament passages that God will send forth in the fullness of time His Messiah, His Savior, the Savior of the world. And the people rejoice when they heard of these prophecies. And of course, I mentioned earlier on about the birth of two babies, the messenger as well as the Messiah, the messenger being John the Baptist. And last week we saw that the angel Gabriel appeared to his father Zacharias. And of course, because of his unbelief, he was struck dumb. And today we're going to see the same angel Gabriel appearing to this lady Mary, this young girl Mary. But by her faith, she was going to be blessed and highly favored, that she would bear forth the Messiah in the fullness of time. She would name him Jesus, of the village of Nazareth. All right, so today, from this topic of Mary's Christmas, we're going to learn three things. Of course, more than three things, but these are the three main things that we're going to see about Mary's submission to the will of God. Despite her fears, her faith kicks in. When her fears threaten to overwhelm her, her faith in God, her Savior, kicks in. And she submitted to the will of God. And then we'll see a blessed time of sharing between Mary and Elizabeth as the two ladies, the mothers of two miracle births, are going to share about the wonderful things that God has done in their lives. For 3 months, they have this blessed time of fellowship. And finally, we have the Magnificat, of which we sang just now, the song of joy expressing Mary's love for God and her rejoicing over her salvation, that her hope is indeed in her Messiah, not in herself or the things of the world. So firstly, we see Mary's submission, even as the angel appears to Mary. Mary was at this time a teenage virgin girl who was betrothed to Joseph. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Let's read these verses together. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, based on Jewish tradition, a young girls above the age of 12 or 13 are considered adults, and they could be married, even betrothed to another Jewish man. And it is possible that Mary was perhaps even as young as 13 or even 15 years old, certainly a teenage girl who was betrothed to Joseph. And for such a young girl, we are going to see that she is rather mature in her spiritual life, in her demeanor, as well as in her understanding of God's will for her, and also understanding of God's word. She must have been very well brought up by her parents. She knew scriptures very well. She knew that the Messiah would be sent by God in the fullness of time. And all the Jewish girls learned this in the synagogues and in their homes, taught by the parents and by the rabbis, that God will send, perhaps through one of you young girls, the Messiah, the Savior. Through one of you, the Savior will be sent and will be born. Perhaps one of you will be that blessed girl who will be chosen by God to bear forth the Messiah. And that will be a great honor that you should receive with great joy. Mary is someone who knows her Savior, and all the Jewish people have been waiting for a prophetic voice to come. I mentioned earlier on that there were 450 years of prophetic silence when God did not send a prophet to his people until the apostles and until John the Baptist came, and that they were able to hear the voice of God, and of course the angels as well. The word of God came to the people of God. Now, when the angel appeared to Mary, she was certainly very, very troubled. Let's read verses 29 and 30. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation that should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. She was very troubled. She was very frightened, of course, at this sudden appearance of this angelic being. The Bible always tells us when the angel appears, is usually with a very bright glory. And of course, that would have frightened any one of us. And certainly a young girl, she was frightened. But at the same time, the angel assured her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And so this is going to be a very special announcement. And what is this announcement? Let's read verses 31 to 33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is the astounding announcement that Mary heard for the first time, that she has been chosen to bear the Messiah. You shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. His name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. Yahweh is salvation, or Jehovah saves. Again, the name is very significant. The name Jesus tells us that is why he was born. Jesus was born in order to save his people, sinners, from their sins. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. He is indeed the Son of God. The Son of God has come down to live among men so that we who are the sons of men can become the sons of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And so he is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant that I mentioned last week, right? The covenant that God spoke to David, that after you pass away, there will come after you your seed. In the house of David, there will be one who will be born, a man who will be born, who will be the king forever. And he will be the Messiah, the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. No earthly king can reign over any kingdom. Every earthly kingdom will rise and fall. And every earthly king who is born will one day die. But not Jesus. Jesus' kingdom is forever. Yes, he died an earthly death, but he was resurrected, right? So he lives forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And so this is the first time when Mary realized, what is this message all about? That she is the one who is chosen, as her parents have told her, that one among the Jewish women and girls will be chosen as the bearer of the Messiah. And she is indeed the one who has been chosen. Never before her wildest dreams could she ever imagine that she would be the one. You can imagine that she was already betrothed, engaged to Joseph. She was excitedly preparing for the wedding, right? Like any young girl, preparing for all the things, getting herself ready to meet her bridegroom, looking forward to that happy day, that big red letter day. And suddenly you have this astounding announcement that she is now chosen to be the bearer of the Messiah. And now came the struggles. Verses 34 to 35. Let's read this together. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So now the reality is starting to sink in. You say, I'm going to bear a son? How can it be? I'm not yet married. How can I bear a son? How can I bear a son? And so the angel explains that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It will be by the power, a miracle will be wrought by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, will perform a miracle upon you. The power of God, the highest, will overshadow you. And that holy seed, which shall be implanted in your womb, shall be called the Son of God. The one who will be born will be the Son of God. Ah, now Mary begins to understand. So it will be a miraculous birth, because I am a virgin, I've not had any physical relations with any man. It is impossible, humanly speaking, for a virgin to bear forth a son. But with God, nothing is impossible. Now, you can imagine what is going through Mary's mind right now. She's a young girl, teenage girl. She's preparing, gearing up for her big day, the wedding, getting ready her bridal gown and all the gifts and who to invite to the wedding list, the guest list, and so on. And also perhaps preparing also for the future home. So many things to look forward to. And all of a sudden, she is going to be pregnant. Before her wedding, her womb is going to get bigger and bigger. Her body is going to get bigger. It is going to be very obvious in time to come, right? And people in the neighborhood will be gossiping about her. Huh? Mary pregnant before marriage? What is happening? Right? Yes, she can explain. She can explain to everybody, the angel appeared to me. And this is what's going to happen. I'm bearing the Messiah. Would people believe her? Would people believe her? Or would everybody be gossiping about her? Certainly it would be. There will be people who do not believe. There are non-believers. There are also believers who do not believe believers, right? So, however well she tries to explain it, there are people who will not believe her. And she is going to face tremendous pressure from people around her. Her relatives, not to mention Joseph, the one who is her future husband, right? And we know from another passage that Joseph wanted to divorce her when Mary told him about this. He would have none of it. He says, basically in his heart, he says, I don't believe you, right? He wanted to divorce her until the angel appeared to Joseph and told him, don't do that. Because that which is in her, she has told the truth, that indeed she is going to bear forth a son who is the Messiah. And that is a virgin birth. She is faithful to you. She has not been unfaithful. But all these struggles that Mary is going through right now, can anybody understand her struggles? Nobody. And sometimes, as God's people, we go through moments like that, when we are so alone, when nobody understands us, when we go through trials and difficulties, our personal struggles, we find it so hard to tell people because it's so personal. We can't explain to people. And even if we explain to our closest friends, sometimes our family members, they don't understand us. They dismiss our fears and our struggles. And this was Mary. Even the closest people around, even Joseph, despised her and wanted to put her away privately. Didn't want to shame her openly, gave her the benefit of doubt, but he would not have a pregnant girl to be his wife. Wanted to divorce her. And Mary would be going through all these thoughts in her mind. Am I going to bring shame to my family? Will my reputation be ruined from now onwards because of this thing? Yes, I know it's supposed to be an honor to serve God in this way, and God has chosen me to be the bearer of the Messiah. It is supposedly a great honor to serve God, the King of Kings. And yet my heart, the other part of me is saying something else. The other part of me is saying, why me? Why did you choose me, God? Why don't you choose someone else, right? It's kind of those things many Christians think about, you know. God, I want to serve you, but don't call me to be a missionary to Africa, right? Or to some Ulu place, right? I don't want to be a missionary. I don't want to be a pastor. Don't call me to be a pastor, right? Or to be a missionary. Don't ask me to serve God full time. Isn't that thought familiar to most of us? Yeah, Lord, I want to serve you, but don't ask me to do difficult things. But Mary is called to do a very, very difficult thing. It is a very difficult thing for her to submit to the will of God. And this is where her faith kicks in, that she submitted to the will of God despite the struggles that she has. And the angel assured Mary that you are not alone. You have another person, Elizabeth, whom you can fellowship with and confide in and also support one another. Verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. The angel again affirmed this point, that indeed, this is a miraculous birth. A virgin shall conceive and bear forth a son. His name shall be called Jesus. Just as in the case of Elizabeth, in her barren state, in her old age, she was able to bring forth a son, John the Baptist, in her old age, now in her sixth month. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And then Mary overcame all her fears and her struggles, and she trusted God. This is where we see her faith. This is where we see the reality of her trust in her Savior. This is the reality and the strength and the maturity of her faith, that she believed the angel, she believed God, her Savior, and she basically submitted to God. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, that I am your handmaid, that I am your servant, be it unto me according to thy word. that I am willing to submit to the will of God, to the word of God. I am happy. I am happy to be used by God, to be the servant of God. And the angel departed from her. So in other words, her heart was one of belief. Her heart was one of faith. In contrast to Zacharias the priest that we saw last week, right? His heart was one of unbelief. And that is a huge contrast here. It doesn't mean that you are older means that you are wiser or you are more mature. You should be. It doesn't mean that if you are a leader of the church or you're an officer of the church that you should be more mature or you should be a greater believer of God and believer of the promises of God. You should be, but very often you may not be. And I've seen this many times, even in the leadership of the churches, that you see an elder of the church or even another pastor of the church not believing in the promises of God, wanting to see evidence. I want to see evidence before I believe God. But this is where faith comes in. Faith comes in when we take God at His word. His promises are true. We believe in His promises and we are willing to trust Him. Seek ye first His kingdom, God's kingdom, and His righteousness, as Jesus said. And all the things that we need shall be provided for us. Do we believe that? We can memorize scripture verses, but do we really seek God first and His kingdom and His righteousness? And that is what we see in Mary. She is willing to seek the kingdom of God. Let the kingdom of God be first in her life. That she puts God first in her life. That God is the priority in her life. She is willing to suffer all the pressure that she will face and all the gossips that she will have to face. She is willing to do all of that, to suffer all of that according to the word of God, because she is the servant of the Lord, the handmaid of the Lord. She calls herself the handmaid of the Lord, that I am the servant of the Lord. I am willing to obey God. And so we see how she have trusted in Jesus, even the Messiah, her Savior, and also the willingness to obey God's will. Let God's will be done in my life. That's basically what Mary said. So we have seen how Mary submitted to the will of God, even though I'm sure it's not easy. It's just like, you know, one or two verses. But you can imagine the thoughts that she has gone through, right? The struggles that she has gone through. Secondly, we're going to see a blessed time of fellowship between two women who are experiencing the greatest events of their respective lives. The miracles, the miracle birth of the babies between two blessed women. Verse 39 to 41. Let's read these together. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Mary arose very quickly when she heard that Elizabeth, also in the sixth month of this miracle birth of John the Baptist, the messenger, she went into the hill country to join with Elizabeth, the cousin, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, she called out as she entered the home, the baby in her womb, Elizabeth's womb, leapt. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And that is an acknowledgement by John the Baptist that indeed, this is the mother of the Messiah. This is the mother of the Messiah, for which the baby, John the Baptist, was to proclaim and declare to the whole world that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is going to see in John 1:29 in time to come as he baptized hordes of people at the River Jordan, as he sees Jesus appearing and proclaim to the hordes of Jews who are gathered at River Jordan that this is the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world, that he leapt in his mother's womb, John the Baptist. And so Mary immediately went to share with Elizabeth, her cousin, the good news, and also to confirm the strange things that have happened to her, the angel's words that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah, and that Elizabeth indeed has experienced this miracle of conception of this baby in her old age. Two miracle births, and she, Elizabeth, spake out with a loud voice and said, this is Elizabeth's song of praise, "Blessed art thou among women, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me? How is it possible that the mother of my Lord, the mother of my Savior, of my God, should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And you see here again the faith of this old lady Elizabeth, that she was overawed. How is it possible that I should have this honor of having the mother of my Lord coming to visit me? And the moment you called my name, the baby in my womb leapt, confirming that indeed, you are the chosen one. You are the chosen one to bear the anointed one, the Messiah. And it tells us of the strong faith of Elizabeth, her belief that God's promises will be fulfilled, her belief in the angel's words to her husband Zechariah. She believed with all her heart that indeed all these things, the miracle births, the two miracle births, have come from God. The birth of the Messiah and birth of the messenger. And in the next 3 months, they enjoyed sweet fellowship. Luke chapter 1, verse 56. And Mary abode with her, stayed with her for 3 months, and returned to her own house. So until Elizabeth was about to give birth. I'm not sure whether she stayed on to see the birth of Elizabeth. Probably not. She probably went back before that to ensure that she take care of herself as well. And next, we see the song of Mary, right? Mary's song of joy and song of hope. This is what we call the Magnificat, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, in Latin, this is Magnificat, anima mea dominum, or my soul magnifies the Lord. So this is the song that is quite well known, and you can hear this on YouTube, a very popular sacred song, the song of Mary that expresses her joy and her faith in her Savior, that she, out of all women, all the Jewish women, she was chosen by God. What a great honor and blessing to bear forth and bring forth the Messiah, Jesus. She is the one. She is the chosen one. And she counts herself blessed. What a great joy. Despite all the pressures of serving God in this way, being chosen by God, and yet she knows that she would have no other way but the will of God in her life. And she also acknowledges her great need of a Savior. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." That's a very, very important thing that she said. God, my Savior. She acknowledges that she is a sinner and she needs a Savior. Now that ought to tell many of us and the whole world that we ought not to worship Mary as a god or a goddess or elevate her above her honored position. She is already honored among all women, right? But she is not to be honored above being an ordinary godly woman, right? She's a blessed woman indeed. We can see that she has great faith in God, and we truly admire her great faith despite her young age and her trust in God. And she rejoiced in her salvation. She was just overwhelmed. She was humbled that God should choose her. Who is she? Just a young girl, an unknown girl in this obscure village called Nazareth. Some of you who have gone to the Holy Land would know that Nazareth is just a very, very small village nestled among the hills around the Sea of Galilee. A very, very small village. And she's just an unknown girl. She's not like a learned girl. Like she's not like the top girl in the whole of Israel, right? She's not a top student or something like that, that people know her. She's not well known. She's just from a small village. Why is it how is it possible that God should choose her, right, and pluck her out of obscurity so that she can become the mother of the Savior? And so she acknowledges she is a sinner, and she herself needs the mercy of God. That's a very, very important point. And we see also her humility. Verses 48 and 49, let's read these two verses. For he had regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. You know, Mary is just like you and me. She considers herself an ordinary believer. She's an ordinary servant, a handmaiden of God. But God has considered and regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. She knows that she is very lowly among even the Jews. She's a nobody, in other words. Right? She is nobody. She's not somebody who is going to be picked up as a leader of the community. And yet, God has chosen her. Out of obscurity, God has chosen her to be the bearer of the Savior. And she was just overwhelmed that God should exalt her. And it is God, who, the mighty God, who had done to her great things. This miracle is wrought by God. And the angel tells us it's done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has done this great thing in her life. She acknowledges that she is a humble person, that she is a sinner. She needs a Savior, just like you and me. And yet God has honored her. What a great joy. And in contrast to her low estate is the great, mighty, almighty God, the creator of heavens and the earth, the creator, the great God, the almighty God should choose her. She's seen the might of God, and she's seen the mercy of God. She's totally undeserved. And God not only did not punish her according to her sins, but have forgiven her of her sins. And despite her own sinfulness, and in contrast to God's holiness, God has chosen her to be the bearer of the Savior. You know, we see that over and over again in the Bible, that God often uses the despised, God often uses the overlooked, God uses nobodies to serve her, right? We see that in David, for example. Remember, the prophet Samuel came to the house of Jesse and asked the father to call all his sons to appear before him, to anoint, because he's supposed to anoint someone who will be the future king of Israel. And so the father called the oldest, the eldest, and the most handsome, and the tallest, and the strongest, the most muscular, the most macho-looking, the strongest warrior, and thought that that would be the one. And God says, no, that's not the one. The next one who is next, stronger, right? The most, maybe perhaps the most intelligent in the father's eyes, right? The next one, no. Not the next one. Not the next one. Not the next one. And the father was disappointed. So was the prophet Samuel. Is there no one else? And the father said, oh, there's still one more, the youngest one. The youngest one who is the shepherd, you know, looking after the sheep, right? That cannot be the one, right? In the father's heart, you know, thoughts and minds and in his heart, that cannot be the one. But when David was called in, the Lord said unto Samuel, this is the one. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, he may be the shortest one, the smallest one in the family, because I have refused the greatest one, the tallest one. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So God rejected Eliab, the eldest son, and the rest of them, but have chosen David, a man after his own heart. Right, so God often uses the weak and the despised. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Let's read these verses together. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, that no flesh should glory in his presence, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Right? I skipped some of the verses, but these are the key points. Really, God had chosen the weak things, the despised things, so that no man can claim that I'm good. I'm good, therefore God chose me. I'm strong, therefore God chose me. I'm clever, I'm intelligent, therefore God chose me. Or I'm spiritual, therefore God chose me. No. God chooses the foolish, the despised of the world, the weak, so that no man can glorify himself, but that we will give all glory to God, because He truly deserves all the glory. And so we see in Mary's song, she expressed her hope in her God, and also she listed all the attributes of God. For example, holy is his name, in verse 50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. God's mercy is great. She rehearsed all that she knew about God from the Word of God, from the prophecies of God. He has showed strength with his arm. God is strong. He is almighty. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of the hearts. He will bring down the proud, and he will exalt the lowly. He has put down the mighty from the seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things. God always has a heart for the poor, for the despised, for the down and out in society. And the rich he has sent empty away. The rich who thinks that they don't need God, they think that they have everything, they don't need God, well, they will have nothing from God. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. So Mary, in her song of joy, rehearsed all the wonderful attributes of God that she knew by heart, that she had remembered all that she has been taught, and she has been meditating on the goodness of God. And this is something that we must do, that we can learn from Mary every day of our life. Is there no joy in your lives? Some days when you wake up and you find yourself sad or down or depressed, then you must ask yourself, why am I down? Why am I depressed? Why am I sad? Why am I acting as if there is no hope in this world? Be like Mary. Rejoice in God, your Savior. In fact, that's what Jesus tells us, that we ought to be rejoicing in God, our Savior, every day of our lives, because our names are written in heaven. If you are a true child of God, your name is written in the book of life, and we can rejoice in the fact that we are saved by the blood of Jesus every day of our life, and we ought to do that. And that's why every day we should be reading the Word of God. We should be meditating on the Word of God. We should be claiming the promises of God. We should be reminding ourselves of the goodness of God, the greatness of God, and the provision of God, that He is my shepherd. He will provide for all my needs. He has promised, I will never leave you, I will never, never forsake you. And He has promised that He will do great things in our lives if we are willing to be His servant, just like Mary, that we are willing to humble ourselves and to trust God. And we see also in the song of Mary, her trust in the covenants of God. And this is where the covenant theology is so important. The framework, the skeletal framework that ties up the entire Bible, all the 66 books, the Old and the New Testament, and of which I make reference over and over again, whether it be the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Adamic covenant, Genesis 3:15, that Elder Boone read earlier on in worship, about how God preached the first gospel to the serpent and to Adam and Eve. As he cursed the serpent, that God will send the seed of the woman, of the virgin, Mary, in the fullness of time. Jesus was sent forth in the world. And also, he is the seed of Abraham. As he spake to our fathers, including Adam, and Isaac and Jacob, Abraham, David, and to his seed forever. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 13, this is the Abrahamic covenant. Now the Lord has said to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And of course, this refers to the seed, the spiritual seed of Abraham. And for every believing family, we are the seed of Abraham. Right? So all families include Gentiles. And so what a great joy it is for Gentiles, us today, living in Singapore, 2,000 years after the birth of Christ, that we can rejoice in the Abrahamic covenant, because we are part of the Abrahamic promise that God made to Abraham, that through Abraham, through the seed of Abraham, we, the Gentile families who have trusted in the Messiah, will also be blessed. And so we have seen today Mary's Christmas. Now, of course, Jesus is not yet born. We will see that next week, and that will be the climax of the Christmas season. The next week, come and join us as we sing carols, as we read the Word of God together, reminding of ourselves of the angel's announcement to the shepherds, as well as we have seen to Mary and Zechariah. And we see today how Mary submitted to the will of God. And this is something that we must learn to do the same as well. Now, very often, our dreams and our will sometimes is not good for us, and God will overrule our will. God will overrule our plans and bring to pass the will of God in our lives. The question is, are you willing to accept the will of God in your lives? Sometimes we are not willing. And when we are not willing to accept the will of God in our life, we protest against God. Right? And we are angry with God and we are resentful towards God. But we must learn how Mary overcame her fears, her struggles, and she submitted to the will of God. And she rejoiced in the fact, claiming the promise that the Messiah has come, even through her. And she was blessed among all women and honored to be carrying the holy seed of the Messiah. And of course, to bring this lesson to all of us, right? Am I submitting to the will of God despite my fears and my struggles? Now, very often when the pastor or the leaders of the church approach members to serve in the various ministries of the church, many of us have valid concerns, we have fears, we have our struggles, we have our excuses, right? And very often we refuse to trust God, right? We would not be willing to come forward because we cite our own weaknesses, our problems, our commitments, our family, our jobs, you know, we have no time. Well, the lesson from Mary is that we must always set aside time to serve God. Because if God is number one in your life, then God is the most important person in your life. And God deserves that number one place in your life. And God calls each and every child of God to serve Him. You must always set aside time to serve God, right? Do not give excuses that you cannot serve God because of your fears or your struggles or your weaknesses. Have faith in God. That if God calls each and every one of His children to serve Him in the local church or in foreign missions, then take that step of faith to serve God. Right, submit to God just as Mary had submitted, and fellowship with God's people. Right, find opportunities to come together, to serve one another, to spend time with one another. Don't stay away. Right, the Christian should not be a lonely Christian. You should not be an isolated Christian. I know there's COVID spreading everywhere. You can come and wear your mask, right? Wear your N95 mask and wear your most secure mask, right? But don't stay away from fellowship. Don't stay away from worship, because that is very important to our spiritual health and to the health of one another. It's not just for yourself. You know, after we are saved from selfishness and self-centeredness so that we can be sacrificial and selfless, right? And part of that sacrificial nature is to come together, to be with God's people, because you are needed here, right? You are needed here because other people need you. They need your service. They need your love. They need your encouragement. They need your care. They need your presence to be with us. Imagine if every one of you think that, yeah, COVID is spreading, I think I better not come to church today. Today will be empty, right? I will be preaching to the seats at Suntec, right? It's no fun preaching to 150 seats at Suntec Convention Center, right? That's not the purpose of worship. We must come together, right? Let no illness stop us from coming together, unless you cannot come, right? Really, you cannot come, right? But if you are just having a normal flu or cold, well, just put on a mask and come and join us, right? Right? Share what God has done for you in your life with one another. That's the purpose of fellowship. Last night, we had a wonderful time of fellowship at one of the sisters' place, and we heard what great things God has done in her life and also in the other sisters' and brothers' life. And we rejoice together, and our faith is strengthened because of these sharings, this mutual encouragement. And we need that. We need that because no man is an island. No Christian is an island. All of us need to come together to encourage one another. And we need to sing songs of joy. And one of the unique things, or one of the characteristics of Christian, is that we love to sing. Right? And that's why we love Christmas. We love all the Christmas carols, because the Christmas carols are so joyful. They're just full of hope and joy that the Savior has come. The good news is something that we can share with the whole world. And we are full of joy because we have Jesus in our heart. And so this Christmas, use this opportunity to share joy with our family members. Invite them to your house. Right, despite COVID, have a time of caroling, sing Christmas carol, and share with your family members why you believe in Jesus, who is the Christ. Because Christmas isn't Christmas until you have believed in Jesus in your heart. And then Christmas is meaningful, and Christmas is truly the joy of our life. Just like Mary, 2,000 years ago, we too can have a wonderful, joyous, and happy Christmas. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word that is truth. We thank you for Mary, who has submitted to you in such a wonderful way. Indeed, despite her young age, her tender age, she knows you with all her, she loves you with all her heart, and she knows you. She knows her Maker, she knows her Messiah, she knows her Savior, she knows that she is a maiden who is made by you, and she needs you every day of her life, and she trusts in your perfect will for her. She knew that it would not be easy for her to go through the next 9 months of her pregnancy. She will have to endure the talk and the gossips of unbelievers, people who do not believe her version of the story that the angel had appeared to her, and not even Joseph believed her. And yet, Lord, we thank thee that she is a brave girl, she is a courageous girl, that she had trusted in you, that she has believed her Savior, and she can confidently walk around with her heads high in the village, knowing that she knows her Savior, that she can continue to serve you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Despite all the gossips, despite all the bad talk and all the trolling, and even today, people may troll us on the internet. People may say bad things about Christians. And yet, Lord, we know whom we have believed. And we know our Savior. And we can spread the good news and the glad tidings to people around us. Oh Lord, may today be the day of salvation. May you save some in our midst, and those who are listening online and who hear the message of salvation, may they trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And for believers, may we always submit ourselves to your will, because your will is the perfect will for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.